Passage this morning is a long one. It's a familiar one, especially at this time of year. Over the last couple of weeks, the question that I've kind of been posing to you over as we look ahead to Christmas, as it begins to arrive, the question I've tried to pose to you is, you know, how do you prepare to receive joy? How do you get ready for it? You know, Mary, I think, is an instructive example for us here today. You know, some people I've heard preachers call her the first Christian, the first person to receive the good news. One of my favorite lines of a modern Christmas carol, you know, says that Mary was the first one to carry the gospel when the angels brought the news of that precious little boy. How do you receive the good news? How do you know when you have received it? As I was reading this passage this week, I was thinking, you know, Mary really provides us what I think are four tests of authentic Christian experience that we can kind of put our experience up against hers to learn about how she received the good news. Those tests are centrality, wonder, fear, and truth. Let's begin with centrality. What do I mean by that? Mary says here in her song, she opens and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit glorifies God, rejoices in God, my Savior." What is she saying? Mary is saying that her soul and her spirit, that these are the deepest parts of her. You know, your body changes. Our bodies get older. You can gain weight. You can have an accident. You can change your mind about some things, but there is a part of yourself that is eternal. There is this deep part in each of us that is eternal, that reaches down into the very fabric of reality. And Mary is saying, you know, this deep part of me, this foundational part of me, this central part of me has been changed by this news. You know, she doesn't say to the angel, she doesn't say, "Oh, you know, what an interesting idea. Do you have a handout? You know, I'd love to continue the conversation with you at a later time." No, nothing. What Mary is saying here, she's saying, you know, nothing else in my life has gripped me like this news has. Nothing else in my life has affected me like this has. Nothing else in my life has changed me like this has. You know, this isn't just the most important thing that's ever happened to me. This is the second most and the third most and the fifth and the tenth and the hundredth most important thing that's ever happened to me. What Mary says here is that she says, "I have been changed down into the very root of me, down into the very foundations of who I am, the foundations of myself. I have been moved at the very center of who I am, that this has changed me." One of the temptations we face, especially when we look at the scripture, we look at the Bible, and we begin to see examples of people coming to faith and believing in Christ, receiving the good news, one of the temptations I think we have is we immediately want to standardize it, right? And say, like, this is the way that it always has to happen, right? Especially in terms of timeline, right? I mean, even a cursory thinking through of the scriptures will show us that that's not really the case, right? You know, think about the Philippian jailer, for instance. You know, the Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ like in an instant, right? At most, it takes a couple of hours. He falls on the floor before Paul and Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they tell him the good news, and he's baptized. It all happens, you know, at the longest time within the period of a night, within a couple of hours. But it's pretty instantaneous. And then you have someone like, you know, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he says, he's obviously compelled by Jesus. He's obviously intrigued by Jesus. He wants to know who this is. He's struggling with understanding who Nicodemus is, or who Jesus is. And he goes away and he doesn't believe. He's just more confused. By the end of the Gospel of John, when we finally meet him again at the end of the Gospel of John, it's obvious he's come to faith in Christ. Somewhere between John chapter 3 and the end of the Gospel, Nicodemus believes and is changed. We don't know when or why or how, but it happened. Now, John Bunyan, a famous famous author, famous minister, the writer of the book Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that. We know from his autobiography that he wrote and his personal journals that when he came to faith in Christ, it was over a period of 18 months. And those 18 months were filled for him with intense emotional anguish and mental despair. The roughest year and a half that he ever experienced. And yet at the end of it, he came to faith. Mary's somewhere in the middle, I think. It's not instantaneous. It's not, like the Philippian jailer, just a matter of a conversation. She's also not like Nicodemus or John Bunyan, taking years or months. Mary goes through these three stages in the passage today that I think everybody, as you come to faith in Christ, as you go through these stages. The first one is incredulity. Mary says, how can this be? What's going on? This doesn't make any sense at all to me. You know, I think usually when people begin hearing the gospel, when people begin understanding what Christianity truly is, they think it's ridiculously incredible and incredibly ridiculous all at the same time. Incredible, impossible, she seems to say. And then she transitions from incredulity into the next phase, which is confused submission. The KJV, one of my favorite passages for translating this, you know, she says, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your will." As you enter into this stage, you know, you don't really understand it. You don't really know all about it. But you have this kind of compulsion within you that you know that you need it. You know, everything else, you begin looking around the world at all of the other answers. You know, what is a good life? Why are we here? What's the meaning behind all of this? How can I be a good person? There's lots of other answers for those questions out there. You begin looking at those answers and you start thinking to yourself, you start thinking, you know, I don't really understand what the gospel is. I don't really understand what the good news is, but it's more credible than that. It makes more sense to me than these things. This has grabbed you in some kind of fundamental way. And oftentimes, I think when you're in this stage, this kind of confused submission, your prayers sound an awful lot like, you know, God, I need this. I know I need this. This makes more sense to me than anything I've ever encountered before. And I still don't really know what I'm supposed to do. I still don't really understand what you want of me. But I know that somehow in you, it all hangs together. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to follow you. It's kind of confused submission. And then finally, Mary arrives at the last stage, which is total comprehension. And she doesn't get it. If you read through the passage, she doesn't get total comprehension until she's with Elizabeth. Did you see that? She's still kind of in this confused, I don't really know what's going on stage until she gets to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth asks her this question. She says, "Why am I so blessed to have a visit from the mother of my Lord?" And Mary immediately breaks out into song. She says, "The Mighty One has been merciful to me. He's done great things for me. My spirit doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary gets it. She finally arrives at total comprehension when she meets with Elizabeth. And the question is, why does it happen here? You know, why not with the angel, maybe? Why does it take her 6 months of kind of confused submission before she finally gets it? I don't know. I don't know why the Philippian jailer had it all happen to him at once and Nicodemus took years. I don't know why John Bunyan had to go through 18 months of mental torment. But I do know that God, if you seek him, if you trust in him, that he will give you that total comprehension, that he will meet you. God will give you that assurance. It will come. And when it comes, you will be moved in the center of your being. The deepest part of you will be changed. And the question for all of us is, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? It can happen lots of different ways, slowly, immediately, but one of the true tests of Christian experience is this: have you been shaken to your core? Have you been changed in a fundamental way? Has the part of you that's internal, that's eternal, been changed? That's what I mean by centrality. The second test of Christian experience that Mary gives us is wonder. You know, Mary, especially in her song, you see this. You see this realization that she arrives at with that total comprehension, where she begins to understand, she grasps that everything in salvation history, everything that has gone before her, the call of Abraham, the blessing of Isaac, the promise of the land, the covenant, the giving of the law, the covenant with David, the rescue from exile, everything that has happened before has been for this. It's all been coming down to this. It's all come down to her and what she's about to go through. And she is awestruck. She wonders about it. She's surprised. She's astonished. It takes her breath away. You know, one way we could get at this is to ask the question, you know, what is Christianity? What's its essence? What's it really about? You know, and people can answer that question a couple of different ways. You know, some people might say, you know, well, Christianity is about different behaviors in your life. And if you do the Christian behaviors, well, then you're a Christian, right? You know, so go to church and read your Bible and pray, and, you know, you should give some of your money away. Other people might say, no, Christianity is about a belief, right? You know, as long as you believe in the certain words of a creed, or, you know, you can intellectually assent to this, you know, that's what makes you a Christian. And with both of those answers, I think there is no astonishment in those. There's no wonder. There's no joy. There's no awestruckness that happens. Why? Because with both of those answers, if that's how you answer, you know, what is Christianity all about? What you're doing is you're centering it on what you do and what you have accomplished. And if you center Christianity on yourself and how you act and how you fulfill things, there's no surprise. There's no joy. You know exactly what you're going to do. John Newton, in his famous hymn, "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God." Why is John Newton filled with wonder, filled with song, filled with love in this hymn? It's in that last line of the first verse: because he, Jesus, has brought us nigh to God. You know, there are two views of Christianity. One is you find God. You know, you put in the effort, you do what you're supposed to, and you will arrive at the correct behavior and correct belief. And the other one is God finds you. God finds you. If you find God, there's no joy. There's no surprise. You accomplished it. But if God finds you, if while you were still lost, he found you. If while you were dead, he raised you up. If you were sick and he healed you, if you were captive and he set you free, then there's joy and astonishment and wonder at it. You know, a couple months ago, we had to renew Abraham's passport. So we made our appointment with the American Embassy, and we went down there. And it's always interesting whenever you go to these kind of bureaucratic institutions, right, you know, to watch other people interacting with the system, right? And so there was this one guy there who was in front of us, and they called his his number, and he went up and he was talking with the agents, and you know, I was kind of listening to see like what his thing was, because he was obviously distraught. He was not in a good place. And I heard from like what he was saying that he was here in Dublin for about 2 weeks, just on a quick trip. And he had gone out with friends maybe two nights before to a pub and was drinking, and he had lost his passport. And his flight was the next day. He was at the embassy with us. So how is he going to get home? He doesn't know anybody else in Dublin. He's here. He's in a pickle, right? And he had had an appointment with the consular the day before, where he had come in and he had reported the passport stolen, and he was back now, and they were trying to expedite it. They were trying to rush to get him one so he could get home as quickly as possible. And as he was talking with the agent, another agent came up and she said, "You know what? You're never going to believe this, but after your appointment yesterday, somebody came to the embassy and they had found your passport and they turned it in, and here it is for you." And I mean, this guy, he was in tears before this, right? And he just started laughing immediately. He was just standing there holding the passport, laughing and looking around. Because here's the truth. He could have taken the next 2 years and looked all over Dublin, and he would have never found that passport, right? He would never have found it. He could have gone back to the restaurant. He could have walked up and down the streets. He could have done everything in his power to find that passport. The only way he was going to get that passport back is if it found him somehow. That's the kind of joy and astonishment we're talking about here. Awestruckness. I can't believe this has happened to me. Do you look at yourself? Are you awestruck? Are you wonderstruck by what God has done for you and in your life? Or do you say, "Oh, of course I'm a Christian. I was born a Christian, raised in a Christian country. I do Christian things most of the time. Being a Christian is difficult, but I do it." One of those has grasped the gospel and the other has not. One of those has joy in it, and the other doesn't. Which one are you? That's one of the things that Mary shows us. You know, true experiences of God, true conversion, brings this wonderful sense of joy and astonishment to it, wonder. Third test that Mary gives us this morning, fear. Mary says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." The psalmist, Psalm 130, says, you know, "I fear you because you have forgiven me my sins." I mean, the question is, how are you afraid of mercy? You know, how does that work? I think one of the biggest differences between the true Christian and the person who is just merely religious is how the fear of God works in their life. Because there's two kinds of fear. One is the fear of the law. And this is the kind of fear that says, you know, "I'm going to do the right thing because if I don't, I might get hurt." You know, this is the kind of person who says, you know, "God has told me what's required, and, you know, so I'm going to do it because I don't want any black marks on my record. You know, I don't want God to punish me for some reason. God has kind of laid out the way life works best for me, and I don't want any unforeseen consequences. So I'm just going to do what God says because I don't want to be hurt in any way. I'm religious because if I'm not, I might miss out." And if that's the kind of fear you have, you know, there's respect there, right? There's awe and trembling before the law. There's a focus as you live your life, you know, trying to adhere to the different rules and commands. But there's another kind of fear. Because if you've ever been in a relationship where you've truly loved someone, you know that there's fear in that relationship as well. Not fear that you are going to get hurt, but fear that you might do something to hurt them. Fear that you might do something to disappoint them. Fear that you might wound them, however unintentionally. the fear of love. And when you have that kind of fear, there's also fear and trembling and focus. You don't want to do anything to disappoint or hurt this person. You know, when I was at ACU doing my Master's of Divinity, one of the things that we had to do was we had these things called mentoring groups where we all got assigned one of the professors, and there were four or five of us, and we all met together once a week, and it was just a time for us to talk, and there was a little bit of a curriculum that we had to go through, but it was a time to share our life story, pray together, try to understand, you know, what we were learning in school and how this applied to us. And I was struck by my second mentoring group that I was in. You know, all of us, I was sitting there with about four or five other guys, and all of us had basically the same story. I mean, different characters in it, right? But it was basically the same. You know, raised in the church, all of our fathers were ministers. You know, we were all baptized at 12 or 13 or 10 or 11 or something like that. And then all of us had a moment later on in life when we were older, 18, 19, 20, where we truly encountered the gospel. I'm not talking about salvation, right? I'm not talking about the efficacy of baptism here. I'm talking about a true understanding and comprehension of what God has done for us. Because before that point, we were all living under fear of the law. And after that, we lived out of fear of love. You know, this explains how good, Christian, moral people can have these awakening moments within them. You know, many people have been in church all of their lives. They know the stories. They know the truth. They've always lived by the straight and narrow. But then one day, finally, for whatever reason, the gospel connects. And their hearts go through an internal transformation. You know, outwardly, they are doing all the same things that they did before. They're reading their Bible, and they're going to church, and they're praying, and they're serving. They're doing all of the same outward activities. But you talk to them, and you say, well, what's different? And they'll say, everything. Everything is different. What's different? When the gospel comes in, and you understand that you are saved not by what you do, but by what Christ does for you. You understand that it's a gift that you receive, not a reward for doing the right thing. You know, a Christian, a true Christian says, you know, look what he's done for me. I'm a Christian. Me, how absurd is that? Jesus Christ came and took everything. It all fell on him. There's no way I can be condemned now. There's no way I can be punished because he took it all. Look at how he loves me. Look at how he loves me. And when he asks me to pray and I don't do it, how could I deny him that? And when he asks me to refrain from this or to do this for him, hasn't he been wounded enough? That's how a Christian thinks. Do you see how different this is? You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world, I believe, which gives you a fear driven by love. A fear of wounding someone else. A fear of disappointing someone else. And this kind of love, this gives you energy and zeal and strength. It gives you these things to you, and it gives them in a way that actually gives you life. It doesn't crush you underneath them. And that is tremendously powerful motivation. You know, it changes you when you get it. And the question is, do you have it? Here's the mark of a real Christian. When you find out, because of what happened to Jesus Christ, that you can no longer be condemned, that there's no punishment, that they're coming to you anymore, are you released for energetic, zealous, full-hearted, godly living? If there's anybody who's sitting in here and who says, you know what, You know, if I heard that I was so forgiven that I couldn't possibly be punished and there was no chance of condemnation for me, you know, I would just go out and do whatever I wanted to. The second you say that, it means you haven't got it. You haven't heard it. You don't know what it is. You haven't grasped the Christian message yet. And the only motivation that you have for godly living arises out of fear. Where does Mary get these three things? Centrality, wonder, fear. Where does that come from? It comes from the fourth thing, the fourth test this morning, truth. Those three things come from the fact that she grasps the truth. Verse 49, the mighty and holy one. Verse 50, the merciful one. The question Mary is coming to grips with is, how could God be holy and righteous and just? How could he be utterly transcendent and yet also be loving and merciful and grace-filled and immanent and here with me? How can he be both? And Mary realizes it's because of what's happening to me right now. It's because of the one who's growing in me right now. That both of those sides hang together in him. That Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the law because I've transgressed the law. That Jesus Christ comes to pay the debt because I'm broke. That Jesus Christ comes to conquer the devil because I'm too weak to face him. That Jesus Christ comes to set me free because I'm in bondage. And he comes to die so that I can live. He comes to take all of the consequences, to do what I cannot do so that I can do what I was supposed to, be united with God. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Psalm 85, it talks about a place, the psalmist is talking about a place where righteousness and peace will kiss. Kind of two opposing forces there, right? Because the best way to be fully righteous is to not have peace with anybody, right? And the best way to have peace is just to jettison all your standards. Mary realizes that that place where righteousness and peace are coming together is growing inside her womb right now. They're coming together in me. You know, Mary doesn't just have a mystical experience here. But her experience flows out of her grasp of the truth. The truth that the God of righteousness and peace is coming together and living in her at this very moment, that she can feel his kick against her. Friends, do you understand that in the same way, I mean, in a different way, of course, but in the same way, Jesus Christ can come and live inside you? That's what the message of Christmas is all about. That the one who holds all things together can come and grow inside us. You know, Mary received the good news and she became a servant of the Lord, and you can as well. That in your life, as Jesus begins to grow, it starts out small. You might not know he's there, but he will bring an entire change of reality to you. A change in the very center of your being. Joy and wonder and hope. A loving fear. Those things come from grasping the truth. The truth of who he is. The truth of what he came to do. The question is, do you get it? Do you understand it? Is he in you? Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed by Mary and her experience. We thank you for her example for us and ask that you would come and bring your life in us, that we too would be shaken to the very center of who we are, that we would be filled with loving fear and wonder and amazement at who you are and what you have done, and that we would understand the truth of who you are. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.